The Old Testament lesson this morning is from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and King Pekah, son of Remaliah of Israel, went up to attack Jerusalem, but could not mount an attack against it. When the house of David heard that Aram had allied himself with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out and meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has plotted evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and cut off Jerusalem and conquer it for ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king in it." Therefore, thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, no longer a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in faith, you shall not stand at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your ancestral house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." The New Testament lesson is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. and this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. How many of you have heard that story before? That's a bit of a joke, isn't it? That makes these texts very difficult to preach, actually, because there's two types of sermons that I struggle. One is the ones that you've heard every year. And then there's the ones like in Revelation, which you rather wouldn't want to hear and never have heard. Well, this one is difficult, but it's also important. It's an important text because it's so misunderstood. It's so taken out of context. And the power within this scripture gets lost when we make it and domesticate it. What's incredible about this story is of the who and the where, which should blow our minds. Now, I went on Google to make my point. I Googled Jesus, son of Mary. Well, the pictures that came up were quite something else. This was the first. I think she needs at least D-cell batteries to make her head kind of go like that. She's awfully Caucasian, which is interesting. Almost an albino. You can laugh. And it looks very somber. And she also looks like she's probably in her early to mid-20s, right? Would you agree with that? That's very nice, isn't it? I like this one, where she's just floating in heaven. Again, at least a DC battery, I don't know, maybe a car battery on that one. Head's glowing, she's walking in the clouds. Again, very Caucasian. So I thought I'd try some different ones. This one I actually got from, I figured I'll try what we call a cult. This comes from the Jehovah Witnesses. And this one, she continues to glow. She's a little less white, but she's got the full body glow going on there, so that's pretty nice. I think people might have noticed her if she kind of walked around like that. But and then, of course, this is my favorite, Queen Mary, I guess. Jesus got a little crown there. We have the stars around them. They get the glow, and it goes on and on. And our perception of Mary is almost divine, isn't it? In fact, there are theological treaties about her Mariology, it's called, about how divine Mary is. How she was perfect, and that's why God chose her. How she was pure and innocent, that the virginity showed the innocence. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. That's a bunch of bunk. Did I say that? You see, because it misses the point of Luke's very gospel. Luke tells this story intentionally to make a point that God chooses who we never would. And he comes into this world in a way we would never think is right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You surround us with your amazing love. You fill us with your presence, and you show us what it means to be truly human, what it means to be part of your kingdom. We pray now you open our eyes and our ears so we can see what is going on. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, quite unlike those pictures that you just saw, I want to tell you a little about being a teenager. She would be about Haley's age. Haley is my daughter who sang today. And that she might even be a little younger. They got married very early. Now, the thing is, Mary had no rights in the ancient world. Mary was unknown. Some people would say she was a lower class. No, that would assume that she even had the bother of class. In her time, the Pharisees would pray every Sunday or Saturday in front of everyone, by the way. Thank God you did not make me a woman. Thank God you did not make me a Gentile. That was her reality. Her best hope in this world is that one day she would be married off and then bear children, because that would be the safety net under this new system, a new family. She was there to do chores, and that was it. There wasn't that sense of her going up to her dad whining about getting more LOL dolls. So some things have gotten worse. It's a joke. If you have a kid who likes LOL dolls, you'll get that. Okay. She wouldn't have said anything. She wasn't welcome into the teaching. Not a chance. The boys were taught by their father. The boys were allowed in the synagogue. The women were outside. And this isn't even a married woman. She is the lowest form of person outside of lepers. That's who we're talking about. There's no glowing head. There's dirt, living in a one-bedroom, dirt-infested home right around the animals. Now, where have we just been? Where were we last week? We were in the temple, remember? That beautiful temple with the great priest who's having the angel come and tell him this good news. And he doubts, remember that? He doubts to the point that he has nothing to say. And the angels told him, I'm going to redeem Israel. Not only that, your wife is going to have a child and he can't believe it because she's too old. Well, now juxtapose that great moment in the temple. That's what Luke is trying to do here. So let's get rid of our thinking of Mary high and mighty and take it for the way it was. Zechariah in that culture was high and mighty. He failed. Mary is a shock. When they first read this, it must have blown them away that this happened. In the sixth month, remember what we said? Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, could come out, so she's now known as pregnant after 5 months. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. What does they say in the Bible about Galilee, about Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of there. I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm going to say it. Remember, I don't think this, but Galilee would be the Newfoundland of that place. Nothing wrong with Newfoundland. I've been there. Great lobster and screech. Few of you know that, which now I know a little bit about you. This was the backwater nowhere. He goes to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, the same angel that talked to Zechariah, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Now let me tell you a little something that's going on there. She doesn't know Joe. Joe has had a contract. He may have been married before women died. Maybe a widow. We don't know. He's an older guy. We know that. Signs up. He's not doing it because, oh, Mary's so pretty and we went on 3 dates and she's so lovely. It's not how it works. He needs a wife to produce children. There's no romance. There's no this. All you watch in those Hallmark Christmas movies, there's none in the first century. There's none now that are really like that, but there's none. He comes into his dad's house and he says, here's the deal. Let me have your daughter. And he goes, okay, we cut a deal. That's it. He hasn't met her. Poor old Joseph. I wonder what he's thinking through all this. His name was Joseph of the house of David. It doesn't even tell us her Mary's lineage, but it tells us Joseph's. Now we know that it's supposed to be that the Messiah comes out of the house of David, yet it's coming out of Mary. Maybe that's telling us something. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, favored one. What does that mean? When if I said to you, you're favored, is it because you're a good person? If you're a good person, you don't need to be favored. You'd earned it. correct? Is it because your head's glowing? I guarantee if somebody's head glows, everyone's going to be expecting something to happen. God chose her, favored her, for no reason, but God is good. He went to Mary, not because she was doing some spiritual jig, but because she was weak and low, and maybe that's a hint. And he says, greetings, favored one. That he chooses the weak things of the world to shame the proud. Isn't there somebody who said that? Jesus Christ. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. This is all about God and his grace, isn't it? Has nothing to do with who she is. But she was much perplexed. I love when they give these interpretations. Like she's sitting there like a scholar. No, she wasn't. She's freaked out. Okay, if an angel comes in your room, I know, I want angels to come talk to me. Every time I read in the Bible, an angel come and they fall on their face as in dead. So be careful. Say she was much perplexed. The Greek is more like she was going, what is going on? And pondered what sort of greeting this could be. Who in the world talks to her? Why would she have any of this? Remember, Zachariah's expecting it, right? And he doesn't have faith. He's right in the temple where God hangs out. She's in a shack. What is going on? She's not been taught any theology. Nobody would teach her it. She's just supposed to get married, make babies, and move on. The angel said to her, do not be afraid. So clearly it's more than just pondering. He says, do not have phobos, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Again, he reminds us, he tells us a second time, that she found favor with God because God gives grace. Not because she's so amazing. Praise the Lord, by the end you'll agree with me. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him. The word Jesus means Yahweh saves. In other words, it's not all about you anyways. It's about you giving birth to this particular person who will save humanity. Even her prayer, even her favored, is favored because she is giving something out to the world. Now, Ross read well Isaiah. And if you recall in Isaiah, we always read that at Christmas time. It says, and a virgin shall be given. This will be a sign. A virgin shall be given unto you. What we miss, it is a judgment. All through Isaiah, Isaiah is saying, we don't believe, we don't believe, we don't believe. He says, I'll give you a sign. He says, oh, we don't want to bother you with a sign. And he goes, oh, you're wearying me. Fine, I'll give you a sign. You can't do it, so I'm going to come through and virgin because you are thinking it's about you. So this is as much a judgment on Israel saying, I will do it myself because you guys think you're special and you're moving everyone else who's not good enough out. And I'm going to do it through somebody who you think so utterly insignificant, you wouldn't let her in your temple courts. Think of that. This is an offense to a Pharisee. Do you understand the people that are reading this are so upset? You can see why they wanted to kill them. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High. How she would have heard that as King. We later know that to be the second member of the Trinity. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Again, Judaic kingship, we know it far transcends that. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end. Again, this is the promise of David. Mary said to the angel, and here is an honest question. Now, Ezekiel asked one out of doubt. He says, how can it be that you can make my wife pregnant at 80, remember? Even though he had all through the Old Testament stories about old ladies getting pregnant, right? Her question's quite simple. I don't know much, but my mom sat me down and told me you need two to make one. That's the best I get in the birds and the bees. That's as much as my kids need to know. And I hope that their friends don't tell them the rest. How can it be since I am a virgin? I remember a moron theologian got up and said, well, they thought it was a virgin birth because they didn't know how babies were made like we do. Yeah. Yeah, they had no clue that when they got together, somehow a baby popped out. Was it a stork? Anyways, I easily won that debate. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. There's no sense, and this is important because there were virgin births in narratives of paganism, but they're very different. The gods are very human-like, and a very beautiful woman will attract them to the point where their lust overtakes them and they have sexual relations with the god. Thus, Hercules is born. But this is totally different and meant to be totally different. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. There's no sense of sexual relations here. Therefore, the child will be born, will be holy. In other words, what's going is this is new creation. You see? It's not old creation done by some divine way. This is something like we couldn't have ever imagined. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. So I'm going to show you, you've got one sign, this is going to happen to you. There's one fundamental, and then he goes, for nothing will be impossible with God. See, that's the incredible thing that people forget. God isn't worried about doing the possible, and he's not worried about us doing it for him. He's the God that does the impossible and goes to the places no one expects. That's who our God is. He starts that way in Luke and he doesn't stop, does he? Zacchaeus, right? The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man unnamed Lazarus. His sores being licked by dogs, but he's the named one. And in the end, he's in the kingdom. This God does the incredible from the beginning to end in Luke. If you read this seriously, you already got the ending of Luke. That this God is going to do something incredible through the ultimate sacrifice. Raise the dead. Then Mary says, now I want you to understand what she does know. You need to understand that a young lady getting pregnant out of wedlock deserved to be stoned according to Torah. What she's about to agree to is a death sentence. I want you to get your head out of the glowing woo. I hope that wasn't the spirit. Sorry if I said something wrong. Always nervous. Okay, well, let's hope that works. This young lady has now been offered a death sentence. And listen to what she says. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. That's faith. How many of us who are living terrified of COVID because it might kill us, and then somebody comes down and says, you're going to have something to you. And for everything she knows, she's going to be dead by tomorrow. And she says, your will be done. That's heroic. Heroic because she isn't any different than my daughter. But she has the great faith that the well-trained Zachariah doesn't. And here's the great ending. The angel departs. The angel always gets the last word. In this story, she gets the last word. Isn't that something? That, my friends, is a different kind of God. And it's a different story than you've heard. This is faith like you cannot imagine. Now, I know it's a questionable story. I know that. I know I've been reading all of the atheists like to make fun of this. I remember one commentator saying, well, of course she said an angel came in because she probably had relations and got pregnant. And so it made for a good story. Well, that was funny. I found an atheist, a local one called Christopher Hitchens. He's gone now to be wherever he goes. And he said, I think it was David Hume who put it slightly vulgarly. This was again about the virgin birth, I think, which is more likely that the whole natural order is suspended or that a Jewish minx should tell a lie. Think about what I just said. It just shows this guy's ignorance. That's not just a white lie because parents might get angry. This would be a lie that would kill her. You understand? There's lots of fools in this day. Let me give you another fool. This guy's name is Richard Dawkins. You ever heard of him? He's an unfortunate atheist. It says the virgin birth, the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus, even in the Old Testament miracles, are all freely used for religious propaganda, and they are very effective with audiences of unsophisticates and children. Oh my goodness. Boy, does he actually make the point for me. That arrogant ivory tower person looks down on this story because things like this don't happen to people like that, to children maybe. But that's the exact point of this story. They had the same thinking back then. God doesn't work in Lazarus. That's for children. He doesn't do the impossible. And people who believe that are immature as they sit there with their and their pipe. The first of all, I'd say to Richard Dawkins in a minute that he's an ignorant goat when it comes to understanding how this literature actually works, the beauty of it. But I would also say to him, you made the point, thank you. Something incredible happened that shouldn't happen and should never happen to someone who's as arrogant as you, who thinks it should only happen through somebody who's a doctorate at a university. That's the exact point. He's so full of bovine feces. Oh, sorry. The level of ignorance there. I don't care if you don't believe, but don't underestimate the point of the story. It's so incredible that God chooses that child to do the incredible that's going to embarrass Richard Dawkins. Just like it's going to embarrass the chief priest. And if you think you've arrived, you're going to miss the story. What's the point? The whole point of this story is that God does the impossible through people he shouldn't. Because the people that think he should work through them won't let him do what he's capable of. That it's in our weakness and our brokenness that he can seem to come alive. Have you ever found in your life that when you're at that lowest point, it's then that God seems to do something you could not have expected? Yet when you're put together a nice, you can tell God, oh God, I don't think healing should happen here because it doesn't fit my theological opinion. Or I don't think, God, you should do the music here like this because it's not the way I like it. And the Lord says, I'm going to do it whatever I weigh, and I'm going to use people who you don't think I should. That's what makes the Mary glowing in the dark doll so frustrating. The great Karl Barth, the greatness of the New Testament figure of Mary consists in the fact that all the interest is directed away from herself to God. That's the whole point. It is her lowest state and the glory of God which encounters her, not her own person, which can properly be made the object of a special consideration, doctrine, and veneration. It's in the lowest state we should be building up and saying, let's make a doctrine of that, that God uses the weak and the broken and the people you don't expect. Praise the Lord. We should spend our time on that, not trying to argue how pure and beautiful and virginity-wise she is. And then we get the point of this story, and boy, are we ready for Luke, because Luke's going to take us and throw us nobodies. Who says blessed be the poor in Luke? Who says blessed are those who persecute you? Luke. It fits in, doesn't it? As to the virgin birth, I've never understood why people have trouble with the virgin birth. I've been to births. They're not pretty at the best of times. But why couldn't there be a virgin birth? If there's a God that created me out of nothing, why in God's green earth is that so hard to imagine? Here's what blows me at my mind, and I'm going with Flannery O'Connor here. The virgin birth has never been a major stumbling block in my struggle with Christianity. It's far less mind-boggling than the power of all creation stooping so low as to become one of us. So now I want to get to peace. This is about waiting for peace, and it comes down to the character of God. What God shows us is He is going to bring peace, but not like this world. He's not going to use the sword of Rome, the sword of the temple. He's not going to bring peace through the things that we think will come. It'll come through the broken us. But God's way of bringing peace is by defeating through sacrificial love. N.T. Wright, the whole point of the kingdom of God is Jesus has come to bear witness to the true truth, which is nonviolent. When God wants to take charge of the world, He does not send in the tanks. He sends in the poor and the meek. The Marys. The Marys are the ones He uses. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? We're practicing Advent. We're waiting. What are we waiting for? Some great thing to work around the great people? Are we waiting for that great moment where Jesus will come back and the skies will rip? What are we waiting for? Well, we're waiting because if God came once, He'll come again. And what we're waiting for is a God that comes out of Nazareth and is born in Bethlehem. And the only way we will get the right God waiting is if we take that journey and understand who God is. Frederick Buchner, one of my favorite authors, says, "For outlandish creatures like us on our way to a heart, a brain, and courage, Bethlehem is not the end of our journey, but only the beginning. Not home, but the place through which we must pass if we are to reach home at last." To get to Christ, we have to follow Christ through the impossible, through the dirt, through the muck, following in a young lady who should be stoned, who's irrelevant. we go that way, we will find God in the end. And in the end, we will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that right from the beginning, you went the opposite way of this world, that you used the weak and the broken to shame the wise. We thank you that you favored Mary, that you took that young lady and through her blessed humanity. We pray that you will help us reflect on who she is and what you did. And may you breathe upon us today by your Spirit so we may look like you. In Jesus' name, amen.